Grace be unto you.
Peace. From God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Triumphalism has fallen on hard times of late. I would like to speak a word in defense of it. We have heard much in recent years of the little faithful band, trying desperately to stay afloat under the cross of Christ, surrounded by enemies on every hand. So triumphalism fades into the horizon. Or has it? Most texts in the Bible are going to follow one of two paths. The first is a specific, that is, a text which would deal with believe, pray, serve, work, give, endure, and so forth, addressed to the individual believer. Then there are those texts, such as the second chapter of Zechariah, which speak to us of a grand panorama of God's history. Not that there is something in the text that says, you must believe this, you must do that, but rather, hold, Christian, and let your eyes sweep all history under the sun. I'm reminded of moving into the old building at LaGuardia Airport in New York City, when one stepped into the rotunda there, all around him was this great mural of the rise of aircraft and aerodynamics and passenger service and freight carriers and the like. Starting with our famous mythological character with his waxed wings, on up through the linen and wooden struts, on up to our modern place. And as all murals, it was all overlapping and mixed together, and you couldn't sort this age from that age. That's a mural. It's the broad scope of history. That's a mural. Three parts to it. First, reminding us from chapter 1, which we heard yesterday, God's call and warning to those who think that they can live in his church, as his church, without the word and without obedience to the word. And a warning and judgment has fallen upon his people. Babylon arises on them. Captivity and destruction. But lest God's people are overcome, unless they feel as if we must surrender, what's the hope? There is no use. There's no hope for us in man or church or God. We are abandoned. God sends great visions to God's people. Just stand still, Church of God, and look at this panorama, this mural of history that God would stretch across the horizon of time and space. Everything is condensed. So you have it. And who would speak to you? First, we have the vision of this chaos, this despair, this warning, this threat. Yes, and closing with an invitation. Now listen. Up to this second vision, which arises in this second chapter, a vision of promise. And who is the one that presents this promise but the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity himself, who stands here and speaks to the church for all ages and all time. Oh, I am coming. Here is the focal point of all history. The entrance of the Son of God into our world, into creation, time and space, through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He who is God Almighty, stretching from eternity to eternity, focuses himself into our world, into our condition. God, come to us. God comes to the church. God comes to fulfill a promise made, a promise he will never, no, a promise he cannot. God has appeared in our world. And our very being in this building testifies to that reality that the Son has come. But the vision of promise goes far beyond simply saying, well, the Lord has appeared. I will dwell. What does it mean? God's Son says, I dwell with you. I would suggest it implies a lot more than simply he kind of walks around in the world. Boom, just the way things are, huh? That's tough. To say that he dwells with us means he becomes my brother. He belongs to me. He came from eternity. For me, he came to accept and to tear from my burden and sick conscience all that has been wrong with me, my sin, my guilt. He accepts that burden, he accepts that guilt upon himself. To dwell with me means he dwells my life. Jerusalem, he came to live our lives. He came to bear our burden. He came to die in judgment of the Father. What does he add in this vision of promise? I. Here is no surrender to defeat. Oh, it's all over now. The angel of the Lord says, I will possess them. They become mine. This is the statement of a winner, not a loser. We belong to him by his cross and resurrection, by his incarnation, by his life of servanthood, we belong to him. He possesses us, Holy Jerusalem. He has forgiven and renewed us and made us his own. He has placed us in that gigantic girl across the heaven, which brings us to vision. Vision of triumph. Panorama of a Jerusalem without walls, spreading, aggressive, looking out, moving out. Not to surrender to the world, but to bring the world to him. Jerusalem, you are the apple of my eye. You are mine. I hold you and love you, elect you. And keep. I protect you and support you, and I send you out to the nations, for many nations will come to Jerusalem. Not to a place marked by latitude and longitude, but by the Jerusalem that encompasses the globe, that reaches to the very enemies of Christ. With the invitation to his promise of forgiveness and renewal. And it says, they shall become my people.
They shall be.
From enemies to friends, from enemies to children, from aliens to family. That's the panorama to which we give our allegiance and our resounding amen. That in the text, did our angel of the Lord sent me after glory. That after glory. He has sent me, says the Christ, to regain the glory that is rightfully his, even from those who know him. I would suggest we do need a bit of triumph. He has promised it to us. When we endure and suffer, as we often are called upon to do, it must be within our heart to be able to look up with Zechariah and see the mural of history. We know from whence we came and where we're going. And if it be for this brief moment we are called upon as Holy Church to endure or to suffer or to put up with this or that, let it be.
By the angel of the Lord. Triumph. Triumph. We win. We win.
Him says, "Die and rise.
Die and rise." Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.